All right, today we're wrapping up the series on the Sabbath day. Before we get into that, how many enjoyed that first song, Gadol Elohai, I think it's named? Yeah? Mark had to share that with me. He looked it up for me real quick. That song is so upbeat and so joyous, and I can't wait till the day where I fully understand the Hebrew language and I'm speaking it and hearing it from my Messiah. And that's our goal in here, is to get you excited about. It's not trying to tell you have to learn it here and become fluent in here. I love the fact that we're learning each day. And Rhonda does the Hebrew word of the day, but you realize you get two Hebrew words each day with her because she tells you the chapter it came out of. So you're learning the chapters in Hebrew too, right? Before we jump into this, I just want to thank the McCulloughs and Elizabeth for handling the music each and every week. You guys are really doing an amazing job. The music has been fantastic lately. And Elizabeth, you're doing amazing keeping up with these Hebrew songs too. I know at the very beginning that was challenging, you know, the umalachele makamarako, you know. But she's doing a great job. So today, as I have been a couple other times during the series, I've had a good portion of Saturday morning sick at my stomach. And the first time it happened, I thought maybe it was, you know, literally my stomach, and I realized it was spiritual. And today it's been bothering me for several hours. And it's because I talked with another gentleman that has a, you know, a fellowship that I get to at least chat with every once in a while. It's because so many of God's children know what the word says, but they don't want to apply it in their lives. They don't want to make the changes necessary to apply it in their lives. And it grieves me. Not because it's my obligation to make them change. It's because I love them. Even if you don't know me all that well, I love you. And I care about you. And I don't believe, after studying the scriptures in the way it's supposed to be studied for the last 5 years, I don't believe that it's necessarily my responsibility on whether you make it or not, or whether you are applauded or not, or what level of, you know, rewards you get. But it is my responsibility on what I share and teach here, just as it is the people who do the Torah study and whoever else is teaching when I'm not here. And one of the reasons I'm in trouble, I was given a word for four people today. And I don't get this very often, and I've been fighting it and fighting it and fighting it because what did we talk about a few weeks ago? Who wants to be a prophet? They all died. They were all killed. And if you speak the word of the Lord, you're doing one of two things as a prophet. You're either speaking what he's already written in his word, which is the vast majority of what the prophets wrote, or you're speaking something he gives to you. And this is not a bad thing. It's not a bad word. But it's a serious word. Some of the men that he gave me the name for aren't here today. So I'm going to hope and trust that either the families or those who love them will share this with them. Kenny Smith, John Ferris, Andy Sandecki, I'm sorry, and Justin McCullough. All four of you are going to face a fork in the road either immediately or in the very near future. The fork you decide to take is going to determine not only a good portion of how you live the rest of your life, but it's going to trickle down to your kids and your families, and it's going to affect them. And the Father is saying to you, choose wisely how you handle this. Your wives are invaluable as a tool of working together and bouncing things off of, but at the end of the day, as a spiritual head of your home, you have to trust what the Father tells you to do. And I'm hoping that your wives will be in agreement with that. But I'm telling you this, when you make that decision as the priest of your home, on which fork you take, it's on your shoulders. I don't know what your forks are. He didn't give me the forks. He didn't tell me the specific details. But I know it's important when he puts it on my heart to the point where I'm really kind of nauseous at my stomach. So, now that I've got that off my chest and I've been obedient to what God asked me to do, we're going to open up today with a game. Anybody heard of the Truth or Tradition DVD? It's by Jim Staley. PP, pre-prison. Just a joke, relax. It's an excellent teaching.
Yes.
It's an excellent teaching. And you know what? We pray for that man because he did give a lot of great truths. And if the Father works in him where he's at today, he may come out and be a great and mighty man of God again. Okay, so we pray for him. But I respect this teaching enough where I'm ready to give it away to somebody. If you can answer the question correctly. And the game is guess the prophet. And the rules of this game is this prophet is described clearly in the Old Testament. But much like Jeopardy, you have to guess him by name. No stabbing in the dark. You need to know his name. And it is four verses. Pay attention to what I say clearly. Thus says the word of Yehovah, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is clean and full of rain and blessing in the day of indignation. The prophets in her midst have taught the faithful love of Messiah. They have taken away the burdens of the law. They have pleased me with their worship. Her priests have disseminated between the old and the new, and they have distinguished between that which remains and that which has been cast away. And they have taught that the Messiah is the Lord of the Sabbath, and I am honored among them. What is that prophet's name?
Jeremiah.
Isaiah.
Elijah.
Nehemiah.
His last name is prophet. What is his first name?
False prophet.
False prophet, right yes. There.
Oh. Wow. Woo,
false prophet.
I knew you were special.
Was it Jeremiah?
That is a slight twisting of the prophet Ezekiel.
That's what I'm going to say. It's Ezekiel.
Chapter 22, verses 23 through 26. And I did this to make a point. The vast majority of Christianity, messianic, whatever, it doesn't matter, would have no clue that that was not a prophecy of the Old Testament. They would have no clue because that is what's being taught in the vast majority of institutions, schools, and seminaries, and whatever else, in all denominations, not just Christianity, I mean, across the board. If you have a desire to be exempt from that group of people that might be deceived in the end times, you better learn what the Bible has to say about false prophets. Because the false prophets don't always and very rarely speak things that are clearly obvious. They deceive people because it sounds good. And it's easy to buy into. And it's comfortable. But we're supposed to be set apart. So last week we discussed some of the instructions on what we're not to do on the Sabbath. This week we're going to focus on what are some of the things that we can do or should do on the Sabbath, along with are there any exemptions? You know, is there anything that we can do on Sabbath that would appear to be a violation of Sabbath, but it's legal? And when I say legal, meaning God's legal, okay, not man's legal. So regarding last week, I just want to finish up with a couple few questions because a lot of people want to ask, well, what can I do? How do I know for sure? What if it's not listed? And so what I wanted to do is there's three questions you can ask yourself when you're faced with a decision. Okay, you got a dilemma, and you want to know what is the right thing to do. You don't need to call me. You don't need to call the elders. You don't need to call someone who you think is smarter than you. You just ask these three questions, and you'll answer 90%+ of the time the correct answer. Does my decision cause me to break the Mikra Kodesh command? Does my decision cause me to buy and sell on the Sabbath? And does my decision cause me to force myself or someone else to work on the Sabbath? That's going to cover 90% of the things that the Sabbath has to deal with. If you said yes to any of these, it's a red flag. And it's something we need to pay attention to. Because I'm going to just assume, for the sake of assuming, your heart is to please God His way. Amen? The problem is our minds are in a state of rebellion quite often. And that's why we have to bring ourselves into submission to the Father on a daily basis. You know, we've been born again, we've been redeemed by the blood, we've been washed, but that doesn't mean we don't face challenges each and every day. Each and every day we have to wake up and go, are we going to follow your mishpatim? Thank you. Are we going to follow your right rulings, Father? Because his right rulings are correct and they are just. So when we don't keep the Sabbath, usually it's our own selfishness. And I'll tell you what, it's so funny when people come up with these scenarios of, well, you know, what if this happens? Could we do it then? And you know what I found is most of the time when people bring up those scenarios, they have never in their life been in that scenario. They're just looking for some little tiny loophole. Well, what do we do if we live in the north of Greenland and the sun never sets? Are you moving anytime soon? Have you lived in Greenland? No. If you live in the north of Greenland, move. It's freezing cold up there, okay? Get a U-Haul and move south. The Bible calls it rebellion, which is also known as what? Okay. So, how I personally choose to honor the Sabbath may look different from you. Nothing wrong with that. We're not talking about the little things we do. If your heart's to please him, my heart's to please him, and we'll figure this thing out on our own. And I've made a decision not to judge people on how they keep the Sabbath. When I'm up here, I'm not going to hold anything back if it says it in the Word of God. I refuse to do that. But there's not one of you that can say I've called you and condemned you for something you do on the Sabbath. But I don't want you condemning me either. I can't believe Tom doesn't turn on his TV on the Sabbath day. It's my decision, my family. Never told anybody that they can't watch TV on the Sabbath. And there's no verse in the Bible that says that. You have to determine what is holy for you and your family and what you decide not to do. And half the time, it's not that I think that there's something so evil about having a, you know, a wholesome TV program on. It's the fact that my wife and I love to dig into the Word of God. We love to spend time in His Word. And I will promise you, it was challenging at first, but now it's a delight. And we can't wait to spend our time on Shabbat. So, let's jump into this with the exceptions to the scriptural commands about the Sabbath. I'm going to warn you ahead of time, some of these instructions, they're given in the New Testament, and they're given by Yeshua. And they weren't to teach us something new, it was to basically deal with the false teachings of the rabbis at the time. We have to understand that, because too many people will take these false teachings of the rabbis and try to twist them and say, see, Yeshua is saying we don't have to do that stuff anymore. But you have to understand where it's coming from. And we're going to kind of go through some of the things that we are allowed to do on the Sabbath and then some of the exceptions. And I forgot to do this earlier. So you know what? I'm allowed, right? Rich, you get to hand out 10 cards to 10 people that want to read a Bible verse. Okay? And on those Bible verses, in fact, you keep number one or give number one to your wife so she can look it up. There you go. Hand out the 10 Bible verses. And on these Bible verses, it has a number on there. And that number is just meaning the number I'm going to call you. Okay, I'll say reader number 2. If you've got a 2 circled on there, that'll be you, your turn to read it. So if you want to, just go ahead and turn to that place in the scriptures. Because it's going to be over a 30-minute period. It's not going to be boom, 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 10 in a row. But as we go through this, I want you to really understand what Messiah is dealing with these rabbis. Because most of us have grown up thinking it was one law and that was done away with. And what we don't realize is there was two different laws, so to speak, and then there were other things that we're not going to get into today. I'm already regretting the time I have to deal with that when we get into Paul, with the law of sin and death and this law and that law and all these different things. Because it can get confusing if you don't study it diligently. But right now we're going to talk about the law that God gave, which is the Torah, and we're going to talk about the law of the rabbis, which Yeshua appears to be railing against at every corner. So, reader number 1, please read your verse.
Then he turned to his critics and asked, is it legal to do good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing harm? Is it a day to save life or destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him.
That is what verse?
Mark 3:4.
Saving a life is and always was permitted on the Sabbath day. And this is something that's never been argued amongst the rabbis. And I don't think anybody in the Christian world would ever argue this. Even if they keep a different day as the Sabbath, they would never say, oh, it's Sunday, I'm not going to help somebody. It's a non-argumentative point. We are allowed to save life. The problem is, we take this and we want to spin it into something else, you know? It's always permissible to do something on the Sabbath day that involves saving someone's life. The next one, reader number 2.
John 7:23. If a boy is circumcised on Shabbat so that the Torah of Moshe will not be broken, why are you angry with me because I made a man's whole body well on Shabbat?
Okay, conducting Brit Milah, circumcision, was always acceptable on the Sabbath because it was fulfilling the commandment of the Torah. We're also going to be talking in a little bit about the healing portion, but I'm going to save that for a little bit later because there's a couple of really key verses, and I'm going to read you the decisions of the rabbis so that you know it's not me just, you know, making up a story to fit our little narrative here and keeping Torah. We're going to read exactly what it talks about. But there's a lot of people that believe Yeshua was born on the Feast of Tabernacles, the first day. Whether he was or not, we can't prove it. We do know he was born that time of year. And ask me about it later, we can scripturally prove it was that time of year. We can't prove the day. If he was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he would have been circumcised on Shemini Atzeret, a high holy day. It's possible, we don't know. The bottom line is this, we do know it's okay for the circumcision. Teaching and serving at the temple, we're not going to read a verse on this, but that was always acceptable because that was the primary duties of the priests. All the high holy days, which were the high Shabbats, and all of the Sabbaths were involved with teaching and conducting different types of sacrifices. This was always permissible, never even discussed. In fact, even Yeshua said something about that in Matthew. I believe it's in the 12th chapter. But for the next one, we're going to go to reader number 3.
Matthew chapter 12, verse 11. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?
Okay, so rescuing animals in distress was always permitted on the Sabbath day. Now, why is that? What happens, and trust me, none of us here are shepherds, I don't think, as far as sheep. Does anybody own a sheep? Anybody? Have you ever owned them? So what happens if you leave a sheep out in the ditch and you just neglect them for 24 hours? What would happen?
It's going to die.
A predator will find them. Predators find animals in distress, and they generally eat them. Okay? We are always permitted to save or help our animals when they were in distress. Caring for animals, reader number 4. Could you read Luke 13:15, please?
Yahweh then answered him and said, you hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water?
Okay. So feeding and watering our animals was always permitted on the Sabbath. Right? It was commanded in the Torah that we don't work, and it was also commanded our animals don't work, right? Do you feed yourselves on the Sabbath?
Yes.
We fed our animals on the Sabbath. You know, Cornelia and I at home, we actually feed our puppies on the Sabbath. Oive. Nothing wrong with that. Hopefully you're not feeding your kids in a trough, but you know, that's another story for, you know, child welfare services. So now we leave the area of agreement because, like I said, most of the people don't argue about these things. Now we're going to get into the strife, the argument between the rabbis and Yeshua. And frankly, some of this is still alive today. Maybe not all of it, but some of it is alive today. And my hope is as we just read a small portion of the Talmud and the tractates that you'll understand why he had this problem with the rabbis. So in Matthew 15... You don't have to turn over there, but I'm going to read it in just a second, because the bottom line is these rabbis were following the Takanot, which was their law. It's reported that in Yeshua's time it was 2,000 plus laws. Now, I'm not sure how we can prove that, because there was no recording in writing of the Talmud and the tractates until about 200 A.D. But by 200 A.D., it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,500 to 3,000 laws. So I guess they estimated backwards. The bottom line is this. They had a lot of laws that were in place that were not part of the Torah. They're called takanot, the Hebrew word takanot. Three words today, Rhonda. It's amazing. Takanot is just a man-made decree, a man-made precept. Okay, and you'll hear about this a lot, because this is what Yeshua said we're not to follow in Matthew 23. So, the reason this is important, because in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And this is what the rabbis were teaching. Were they teaching Torah? Yes. But they were teaching Torah on steroids, and not in a good way, with all this added burden and this junk that went with it. And that's what Yeshua came to do away with the junk, the 2,000 plus laws that were condemning people and making people fail miserably, and to get back to the simple, easy instructions that his Father had given. So, the Sabbath has changed. The pig was made clean on the cross. I can look at a girl as long as I don't touch her. What are those? Those are man-made laws, man-made precepts. Do you know how many times I've heard stuff like that? Doctrines of men. This is the same thing they were doing. What does it matter which precepts they are? If Yeshua says, if we're following the doctrines of men, do you realize it doesn't matter if we're following the Pharisees of 2,000 years ago or the Pharisees of today? Or the Pharisees that died 50 years ago that you love and respect, and you're following him. We got people following William Branham. And the only thing they follow is what he taught. I don't even know that much about the guy, but I'm pretty sure we're supposed to follow Yeshua Messiah. As he was following the Father and only spoke what the Father gave him. Pick your poison, but if you follow doctrine of men, you're going to get in trouble. And that's been the emphasis of this teaching. We have to get back to the Word of God. So, healing others. Reader number 5.
It's John 9:14. Now on that day in which Yeshua had made the mud and opened his eyes was Shabbat.
Okay, so he made mud and he healed a guy on the Shabbat. So we clearly find that Yeshua is doing a lot of healing on the Shabbat. And I had to weed through and pick this one out, because this one has a clear-cut definition in the Talmud that tells what was going on. So I'm going to read to you two different writings. The first one is recorded in Talmud Tractate 53b on Shabbat. And the second one is a Mishnah about this. And it says, I quote, "In earlier times, medications were made by grinding herbs, spices, and other natural substances into usable forms. As a result, the sages decided to forbid any act of healing on Shabbat, out of concern that a person might need to prepare a medication from scratch, which would involve grinding." And then a later Mishnah, which is a discussion of the rabbis in an addition to what was just said, says healing in this context is broader than just the act of taking medicine. It also includes applying ointments or other topical agents, physical therapy, and exercise, and any other action which has a curative effect. And that is found in Mishnah Berurah 328-120. So Yeshua heals the man born blind in 9:6, and he spit on the ground, and he made clay. That was what they said, making ointment, doing something that caused him to work to make this clay. So I'm really not sure if they're more angry that he made mud on the Sabbath or he healed a man on the Sabbath, but it doesn't matter. This is where Yeshua is saying, listen, ignore these silly, ridiculous man-made laws. The man-made laws were what God forbid in Deuteronomy. But yet today, in 2018, we still have billions of people following them, don't we? And they're all different. Not everybody follows the exact same man-made laws. But we all tend to be, we tend to be more comfortable following man-made laws. Because the simplicity of God's laws just can't be everything. There's got to be more to it. Or they just, it's too complicated because they don't dare read it and find out how simple it is. So we got to make it easier. This is what happens when we decide to take things into our own matter. And this is what happens when we decide to follow men who are not following strictly the Word of God. Yes, we can heal on the Sabbath, or you can get medication for a loved one. If you have a loved one that has diabetes and you don't get the medication, they can die, right? Okay. But I would first suggest to you, if they're a loved one and they are a believer, they need to get spiritual discipleship and healing so they don't have diabetes in the first place.
That's right.
Okay? The vast majority of our issues and our problems is because we refuse to change. But at the same time, if you've got a relative or a loved one that is going to die, of course it's okay to get them medicine. It's saving a life. If your wife has a headache, she'll survive. It's a headache. Okay? If your wife is pregnant and she wants ice cream and you say, but she'll kill me if I don't get it, good luck with that one. Okay? All right. Reader number me. Carrying a bed or any such matter. John 5:8. Yeshua said to him, rise up, take your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. So we got to, and I couldn't find this one, because I, be honest with you, I just was putting these last few touches together this morning. So I have read this before. It's in the Talmud. And if you don't believe me, give me a couple days. Come tell me afterwards. I'll find it for you. Because I actually have it in one of my old teachings. But it literally says you cannot carry anything on the Shabbat as you walk. And it goes so far as to say, if you read some of the Mishnahs and the decisions written later, that rabbis, to get around this, would go place things in certain spots because you couldn't carry it very far. You know, you could carry it like a short distance. So they would place things in different spots so they could pick it up there and carry it to here. I mean, it's almost insane, some of the things that they did. But the bottom line is, where in Torah does it say you can't carry something on Shabbat?
That was also a way to extend their house with a walkover.
Yeah, there you go. There's so many things that they did to try to get around things, you know. They knew that they couldn't, you know, have another woman. So what did they do? They put their wives away. They didn't want to divorce them because you had to pay money when you divorced. So I'll just put them away. And then they made it their own little law that it was permissible to then have another younger wife. That's a different story. So basically, Yeshua tells this man to go and sin no more, doesn't he? He told two different people, when he healed them, go and sin no more. If Yeshua was teaching him to break the actual law by carrying his mat, do you think he was preparing him for the soon-to-come day on the cross where he's doing away with the law? It makes no sense, does it? Yeshua immediately follows up with this guy in the temple, and he tells him, go and sin no more. And if we don't have an instruction of God, if we don't have the law, the Torah, the beautiful, holy, righteous instructions of God, there is no way we can determine what sin is. John talks about that. And the bottom line is, today we need to have an understanding of what is permissible and what is not. Not to earn anything, but to please our Father. No child can please their parents unless they know what the expectation is of them.
That's right.
It's impossible. You don't take your three-year-old, just stick him out in the front yard and close the door and just hope he doesn't run into the street. And if he comes back like an hour later and knocks on the door, you go like, oh, I love you so much. You're so smart. Or you hear the and he gets run over. The bottom line is children need to know where their boundaries are and what is required of them so that they can please you and make you happy. And we need the same thing. Next point up is reader number 6, if you would read, what is it, Matthew 12:1?
Matthew 12:1. At the time Jesus went through a grain field on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your
disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.
Okay. Anybody know where that's found in Torah? It's not. Plucking something because you're hungry and want food, I don't consider that work. But that's not what they were angry about. The Pharisees had forbidden any type of activity that was called winnowing or reaping, harvesting. And we're going to read to you a couple places from that are recorded in the Talmud. And for reaping, they give a definition, severing a plant from its source of growth. And it says, removing all or part of a plant from its source of growth is reaping. Rabbinically, it is forbidden to climb a tree for fear that this may lead to one tearing off a branch, which would be a sin. So Yeshua and his disciples are walking through the field on the Sabbath. Well, first of all, what are they doing walking through a field on the Sabbath? Because if you read just past this verse, they're heading to the synagogue. Now, I'm sure there was a road to get there. So one of two things happened. Either the path through the field was a shortcut, or he purposely went that way to teach the rabbis another lesson. The other side of the coin is what are the rabbis doing out spying on him everywhere, right? They're just running around chasing after him, trying to see if he does something wrong. Really? I mean, that's what Cornelia and I do. We run around our neighborhoods. Anybody doing something wrong today? Oh, everybody is. They're cutting their grass, painting their house, doing everything. No. Clearly, this was not a sin, but there is another definition called winnowing. And this is part of the Talmud as well. Sorting undesirable from desirable via the force of air. Okay. I didn't make this up. In the Talmudic sense, it usually refers to exclusively to the separation of chaff from grain. Any separation of intermixed materials which renders edible that which was inedible. So, pardon me, I've never eaten chaff, but I would assume that's the part you don't eat. And so they would pluck it out and either blow off the chaff or peel it off with their hands, whatever happens. But this is what the Pharisees were upset about. Yeshua is basically saying in Matthew 23, keep the commandments of God, but stop following these silly man-made laws. The man-made laws, whether it's the rabbis, the church, or anybody else you're following, are going to get you in trouble. Amen. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Make that a life lesson that you learn, or a life scripture you remember. Clearly the scriptures do teach there are some exceptions to the Sabbath, but it's not really an exception to the Sabbath if the Torah ordains certain actions on the Sabbath. So I love the way they write these things that when you go on the internet, they say, can we ever break the Sabbath? Well, you're not really breaking the Sabbath if you're doing what God already told you is okay to do on the Sabbath. The key is, are you looking for God's heart on this, or are you looking for your own justification? His desire is for you to rest and keep the day holy, but not neglect people due to your piousness and self-righteousness. If your friend has a flat tire on the Sabbath, by all means, go pick him up. But his tire can be fixed on Sunday. If your neighbor's electricity goes out Friday night, and you know a little bit about electrical work, invite him over to your home. Let him be warm. Feed them. Give them a place to stay. Show them what a home that is filled with the love of God is really like. And when the Sabbath's over, then go help them fix it. Now, I'm not saying you can't flip a breaker. That's ridiculous. But if you're going to spend 2 hours working because you don't want anybody coming to see your home, think about it. Next is, what does the Bible say about the Sabbath in the future? Or in the millennial kingdom, because we're going to get into the meat of what this is all about. So let's turn over to Isaiah 66. And as we're turning there, reader number 7, hold off for just a second. Isaiah is prophesying about the millennial reign for quite a number of chapters. I didn't write it down, but I think it's 10 or 11 chapters at the end of Isaiah is about the millennial reign. This is after the Great Tribulation, when Messiah is ruling on Mount Zion. So reader number 7, if you could read that, please.
Okay, Isaiah 66:23. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come and worship me, declares Jehovah.
Amen. Zechariah 14, the prophet is speaking of the millennium as well, and after the tribulation period, when Messiah is on the throne. Reader number 8.
Zechariah 14:16-19. And it shall be that all who are left from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to bow themselves to the sovereign Yahweh of hosts and to celebrate the festival of Sukkot. And it shall be that if any one of the clans of the earth does not come up to Jerusalem to bow himself to the sovereign Yahweh of hosts, on them there is to be no rain. And if the clan of Mizraim does not come up and enter in, then there is no rain. On them is the plague with which Yahweh plagues the nations who do not come up to celebrate the festival of Sukkot. This is the punishment of Mizraim and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to celebrate the festival of Sukkot.
All right, so we will be worshiping on the Sabbath, the feasts of the Lord, and we'll be honoring the new moons as the count of how we come to the proper feast days in the Sabbath. And rest assured, Messiah knows how the count goes. He knows what the new moon is, and he knows how to do it, and he knows how to count. He can count past 3, he can count all the way up to 30, maybe even beyond that. He's a pretty sharp guy, all right? So we won't be arguing about that. But here's the bottom line, because this is two prophets writing about the millennium. We got Zechariah and we got Isaiah. Are they false prophets?
No.
I would hope not. Leads me back to the same old question. It's a question I've often asked people, but I've never found anybody that appreciates this question. In fact, they can't stand it. Would God institute the Torah, remove it on the cross without telling anyone, and put it back into effect for the millennial reign? Okay? That sounds to me like a God of chaos. Sounds like a God that has no order in his life, can't make up his mind what's good, what's not good. Doesn't sound like my God. Here's what we're up against, though. And I'm going to read you a comment by a Baptist internet ministry called The Other Side. And the only reason I chose, and the thing I like about this guy is that he didn't give his name, because he might have some death threats. But sadly, this is not like an isolated group. This is a common thing that we were taught. It was what I was taught. It's what I believed, because I was taught you don't question those in authority. And here I quote, "The only reason why Old Testament saints practiced those traditions, which showed a shadow of things to come, was because the Messiah, who is Christ, had not yet come to the earth. When Christ came, all those Old Testament practices which reflected Christ were no longer needed as prophecy about Christ's first coming, because it was fulfilled. To go back to these practices would be denying Christ as a Savior who came and fulfilled that which he commanded to be done." So this moros, that's the Greek word, and before you really give me a hard time about this, the Messiah used the word moros 4 times. And I'm going to share with you why and where he shared them to you. Because this moros is saying that it's all done away with. What he doesn't understand is that the only place we find in our Bible that talks about the Sabbath being a shadow of things is when Paul writes it to the Colossians. And that doesn't happen until, you know, whatever, 40, 50 years after Messiah. We don't know. The New Testament is what talks about the Sabbath being a shadow picture. And he's saying it was done away with on the cross. That's why I call him a moros. And I know most of you don't like that word. Some of you, there's a few of you, I go, moros, what is he talking about? He's speaking Greek to me. Yes, I am. It's a Greek word. It's not a nice word, but it's an appropriate word at certain times, and the Messiah used it. So I'm going to take a look at it real fast because I just want to justify myself. Okay, sorry. So here it says here, the first time he used it, it says, do not call your brother a moros. In our Bibles, it says fool. Matthew, I don't know. It's in Matthew, though, okay? He says, do not call your brother a moros. Well, the definition of brother is a fellow believer in Yeshua Messiah, okay? Now, we have believers in Messiah that are actually following his commands, and we have all different levels of knowledge. We have different levels of application. We have different levels of how long we've been walking it out. We don't call each other idiots, stupid, or I can't believe you haven't gotten this yet. We have compassion and love for one another. You're my brother. You're my sister. I love you. That's not who he's talking about here, because now let's take a look at the other three verses. Matthew 23, he calls the scribes and Pharisees moroses. Woe unto you moroses, you morons. In Matthew 7:26, it says, whoever hears these teachings of mine and ignores them is like a moron that built his house on sand. Okay? And then in Matthew 25, he calls five of the virgins morons. Obviously, the non-wise ones. So why would he say these three places call people moros when the first one is where he says, no, don't call any brother a moros? And I would submit to you, sort of like the Aesop's fable of the day, you know, the moral of the story is, these other three people are not actually brothers and sisters in Messiah. Because if you know what the Word of God says and you refuse to follow it for any reason, are you really a disciple of Messiah? Are you really a bondservant of Messiah? And I wrote that, or I mean, I brought this up because we're going to go into Colossians 2:16 and 17, because these two verses are kind of really going to spell out the essence of what we're talking about here and the meat of this whole millennial reign that we're going to talk about. Because I'm going to share with you what I believe is the shadow picture that the Sabbath represents here on earth. So turn over to Colossians 2:16 and 17, if you will, please. And I know most of you understand this, because I've talked about it in the past, but just hear me out on this part, okay? It's only literally 2 or 3 minutes, so hear me out. Because we want to read what Paul really wrote. And it's obviously something that the guy from the Baptist, whatever he is, he never read this. Colossians 2:16 and 17 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. So there's one or two things going on here, okay? One of two things, you tell me what you think it is when I finish reading them up. Number one, it's either the Colossian Gentiles are judging the believers because they're keeping the Sabbath, they're eating clean, they're keeping the biblical holy days as prescribed in the scripture. Or two, the Colossian Gentiles are judging the believers for eating pork and beans, worshiping with them on Sunday, and following their pagan holidays. There's only one of two choices. Paul's not given a future instruction for us to just ignore everything God said. So what are they doing? What's more likely? Would the Colossians be really condemning these people for keeping their ways? No. Satan has been dying and spending his entire eternity here on earth trying to get every single man that walks the face of the earth to disobey God's instructions. If he got the so-called believers in Colossia to be doing everything that they were doing, he would be fat and happy, so to speak. All right? So is it logical to think that it's probably that the believers were keeping the instructions of the Almighty and they were being condemned? That's what it's really all about. And read ahead 5 or 6 verses on your own time and you'll see it's talking about precepts of man. It's not talking about the laws and the precepts of God. But we never read 6 verses ahead, do we? More importantly is what it says in the beginning of verse 17. It says, they are a shadow of things to come. So let's focus on the Sabbath, because it talks about the new moons and the holy days, but today we're talking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a shadow of something to come. The first 6,000 years is coming near to its end. Okay? No matter what calendar you're on, no matter who's counting, we're between 5,700 and some years and 6,000 years right now. It's coming close to an end whenever that count is. The millennial reign is the Sabbath rest that we're going to enter into. Peter says a day is as a thousand years. Why does that always trip me up? And a thousand years is a day. 6,000 years, and then we have the 7,000 year period is the millennial reign. It's a Sabbath rest. You read what the prophets say about it. Isaiah chapter 11 talks about children walking in the street and being safe, playing in the den of the cobra, playing with lions, and everybody is safe. It's a peaceful time. It's a true Shabbat rest. It's a true time of peace that we want to desire to enter into. But it will also be a time of great worship. It says in the prophets that the Messiah is going to be teaching the Torah from Mount Zion. He's going to be teaching his precepts. We are going to be worshiping him. So today, you have 6 days to prepare for your Shabbat, right? 6 days to get ready. And it doesn't matter if you turn the sixth day, Friday, into your day of preparation. Or we talked about last week, maybe you need to start a little earlier. Because a lot of families have both husband and wife have to work. So maybe we need to start a little earlier. It doesn't really matter. The bottom line is this, you have to be prepared. What happens if you forget to buy food and you don't have any food at your house? Is your Shabbat a true day of rest and peace? No. You're hungry and you're starving. What happens if you fail to prepare and buy gasoline before Shabbat? You have to miss the Mikra Kodesh or count on a neighbor having a can of gas that's going to get you here. There's so many things that we don't understand about this whole preparation time. It's a time of preparing our hearts. Preparing your hearts. The Father is always going to be asking, where is their heart? Where is their heart? He's not looking for perfection out of you and I. He's looking for a heart that desires to please him. If we fail to prepare properly here and now, we will struggle to have a peaceful and a restful Shabbat. And it's happened to us. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. It's happened to us where circumstances, I always plan on being home. And sometimes that requires I fly home on Shabbat. And I was going to spend the night in a parking lot until I heard Jim Staley say, listen, if a flight comes in late, you don't have to spend the night in the parking lot. Because you fail to pay. And it was like freeing for me. I was like, oh, thank goodness. But I still plan properly and I plan ahead and I try to make sure I'm out of there and home by my Shabbat time. If we're going to enter into his rest, we need to be prepared. So I'm going to ask you a question. If the 6,000 years represents the sixth day, if the millennial reign is going to be a shadow, or the Sabbath is a shadow of the millennial reign, and that's our time of peace and full rest with the Messiah. Is it possible that if we don't prepare here in this time now, the time God's planted you here, that we will not enter into his rest and into his millennial reign? Maybe his millennial reign is for those who have prepared themselves. It seems to be what the scriptures are saying. And a lot of people say, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. Well, I beg to differ. Whether it is to us, you could argue that. Because plenty of people show that the Shabbat is not a big deal to them. But I could tell you from what I've studied in the scriptures, it's a really big deal to the Father. Reader number 10, could you read Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 2, please?
You shall observe to do all the commandments which I command you today, that you may live. And multiply, and go in and possess the land which God swore to your fathers. You shall remember all the way which Yahweh Elohim has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, to test you, to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not.
I would suggest to you that our journey right now is the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's our desert. We're out of Egypt. We've been called out. But now we're getting ready to enter into the promised land. On the spiritual time clock, folks, it's Friday afternoon and the sun is getting close to setting. It's right around the corner. I have no idea if it's a year or two or five or 10 or 20. I have no idea, and I'm not going to profess that. If it's 50, it's right around the corner. It'll be here like that.
That's right.
I'm 58. And just like that, I went from being a happy little 8-year-old to being 58. No obligations running around. Ah! It'll be here before you know it. It's time for us to show the Father what's in our heart. It's time to show Him that we love Him and we're keeping His commandments because we love Him. Our faith rests in Yeshua Messiah. But guess what? It's not really faith unless we obey Him, is it?
Right.
The Scriptures teach us that faith without works is dead. So as people tell us we're trying to do this by works, you tell them, no, I'm doing it by my faith. But my faith is proven by my works. It's late in the day. It's time to get serious. And I would suggest to you the 10th question that I gave you 6 weeks ago that we're going to go through. And that question is it really that important? If you're still asking that question, everything I said went. And more importantly, every scripture I read went. Right over your head. The Father said the death penalty came with the violation of Sabbath. Now, we don't live in Israel today under the covenant of the Constitution of the Almighty. But if we're going back to Torah one day in the land, that's how we're going to live. Whether you like it or not, whether it's just and righteous in your own eyes, really is irrelevant. Whether it's righteous in my eyes, irrelevant. Whether I thought the animal sacrifices were necessary, irrelevant. The Father put down His mishpatim, and He's righteous, and He's holy, and we have to accept it as that. So I'm going to share with you the very last verse in the entire Bible that deals with the Shabbat. If you want to turn over there, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 is the last verse in the entire Bible that deals with Shabbat. And it says, so there remains a Shabbat keeping for God's people. But your Bible probably doesn't say that. Some of yours does. The Complete Jewish Bible says that. I think the ISR Scriptures, does it say that, Justin? I think it does. But if you have a King James, an NIV, an ESV, a TVR, whatever, all those Bibles, most of them say there remains a Sabbath rest. Does anybody have one that says Sabbath rest for God's children? Hebrews 4:9. So my challenge is look up the Greek word. Don't take my word for it. Look up the Greek word. Sabbatismos. The first one, yeah. You got a real Bible. My King James doesn't say that. It says Sabbath rest. Yeah. So the bottom line is, though, what does it mean? What does sabbatismos mean? And in the concordance, the Strong's concordance, it says a keeping of the Shabbat. That was not an accident, folks. That was not an accident. Sorry. You can't take a word that has one meaning. Most of the time you look up a Greek meaning and it's got five or six meanings. Okay, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They made a mistake. They chose the wrong definition. There's one meaning and it means the keeping of Shabbat, and they changed it to rest to deceive you and I. If you are a child of God, if you are calling yourself God's people, the very last verse written on the Shabbat, the instructions on the Shabbat is, therefore there remains a Shabbat keeping for God's people. So hopefully over the last 5 weeks in this teaching, I've just shared with you scripture that talks about the importance of the Shabbat. And hopefully it did a couple things to you. One, I think it demands a verdict. It demands a verdict that you and you alone have to determine in your heart. Yeshua offered His messages to people And he never stuck around saying, no, John will get it if I just hang a few more days. No, I'm the Son of God. Here's the message. It's up to you. It demands a verdict. Will you accept the word of the living God, or do you prefer to stick with the tribulations that were handed down to you accidentally, on purpose, whatever, it doesn't really matter? Will you start keeping the Sabbath of Jehovah his way? Or are you going to continue with the man-made laws that lead to vain worship, according to our Messiah? Second, it demands reevaluation. Maybe you already understand the importance of Sabbath. Maybe you understand it is his holy day and it's called out. It demands we reevaluate and continue to reevaluate how we keep the Shabbat, how we honor our King. Each and every one of us in the room, starting with me first, should never have the attitude we have the Shabbat figured out completely. Just like we don't have the Torah figured out completely. It's a learning curve. But you'll never learn a thing if you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord and allow him to change you when he desires to show you something. So I'm going to close with two key points that I hope you'll consider seriously. And one is I'm challenging you all to re-examine how you do this. It's a challenge. I'm not going to follow up with you. I'm not going to ask you to do report cards. It's a challenge. Examine your own self. Examine your own family. Men, you are responsible for your family. If she doesn't want to go along with you, sorry, you're still responsible. Reason and love. It's your responsibility. How are you going to keep this day holy and let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you? Here's the thing. Two things. Holy Spirit will only lead you on what is already written. That's how you know if it's a false spirit. Number two, the devil will talk to you in the other ear. I promise you. If you're on the fence, you're not sure, you're trying to figure this out, he will talk to you and he's going to continue to talk to you until you make a stand and say no more. It's up to you. The challenge extends especially to our leadership team. We all know that the Father sees everything we do. But do you realize that everybody in this congregation is also looking at you closely and analyzing what we do and how we live? They're looking for leaders who will not be hypocrites. They're not looking for us to be perfect. I'm not trying to put this burden on you that's impossible. But they are looking for sincere hearts. They're looking for people who are committed to living out what they believe. And I think as a whole, the Messianic community needs to start living what we say we believe. We got more knowledge than we'll ever need. We need to start living it. Number two, as we close out this Sabbath teaching, the following can be applied to us. But it can also be applied to any other teaching in the scriptures. But for today, for now, it's the Sabbath teaching. And I'm going to close with kind of a story / analogy. Antiochus Epiphanes, which we just studied about at Hanukkah, was the perfect example of an antichrist, wasn't he?
Yes.
Perfect example. I mean, everything he did almost flawlessly fit what we're told the Antichrist in the end times is going to do. This man followed his father, the devil, exactly, and he made them sacrifice to idols, profane the Sabbath day, forbid the Mikra Kodesh, profane the high Sabbaths or the festival days. He made them pollute the holy people, God's children, and the temple, set up false idols of worship, and forced them to sacrifice and eat unclean animals. And he forced them to abandon the circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant. And he had one goal. We read what that one goal was when we studied the Maccabees, didn't we? That one goal was to make them to abandon, cause the children of God to abandon and forget the covenant of the Almighty. To cause God's children to forget and abandon the covenant of the Almighty. And we know for sure, when the Antichrist of Revelation comes, he's going to try to do the same thing. Right? And we know it's going to be forced upon us. We're going to be forced to take a mark. Or we can reject the mark at what appears to me in studying it at possibly the cost of our life. Today, speaking of, and this, I'm not speaking to you directly. Today, as a whole, Christianity as a whole, the whole community of believers, by and large, we have defiled and profaned the Sabbath day. And we've done away with the Sabbath, if not in full or at least in part. Today, the American believer has more idols than ancient Israel ever dreamed of. It's just a reality, sorry. Today, we have abandoned the feasts of gods in his holy days. We've lied about them, calling them the Feast of the Jews. And we've adopted holidays, of which almost all of them have deep pagan origins. And God calls them an abomination. Yet we don't care because we enjoy them and we don't really care what God thinks about anything. Not talking to you or you or you. As a whole. And you know I'm telling the truth. Today we eat unclean animals, defiling the land and ourselves. And we even have the audacity to call it food just because it's listed on a menu. Today we have done the same thing in America that Antiochus Epiphanes did in Israel and throughout his kingdom. The same thing. Big difference of how it happened though, right? Antiochus marched into the land and forced everybody to do it. What have we done? And don't let this get you upset. It's the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. The difference is, instead of one dictator tyrant forcing people to do it, today we have 500,000 loving people in the pulpit saying it's okay to do all this stuff. And they're teaching with gentle voices the same thing Antiochus did. Forget and abandon the covenant of the Almighty. And we've bought into it without a fight. Most of those people are wonderful, loving people, never meant to do it. They're just buying into what they were handed down and what they were handed down. Don't be angry with them. Be angry at the devil. Be angry at the institutions that supposedly should know better. Just as the prophets encouraged us, I'm calling you to repent. If this pricks your heart, if this has been you, return to all of his instructions and once again let Jehovah be delighted in us and let us take delight in him. No one wants to hear the words on Judgment Day, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, Tom Eubank. You drew near to me with your mouth and with your lips, but your heart was so far from me. You were teaching the doctrines of men as if they were my truths. And you can just hit the road. I want nothing to do with you." I certainly don't want to hear that. And I certainly hope that all of you would agree with me. The lawless one, the Antichrist, it says in Revelation, will be anomia, without Torah. And if that's true, does anybody disagree that that's written in the book of Revelation? The Antichrist will be anomia, without Torah? If that's true, why would you want to be part of any denomination or any sect of any religious organization anywhere in the world that claims it's okay to be Torahless? It's okay to be like the Antichrist. So you've been misled. Get over it. What are you going to do now? You've been lied to. Forget about it. Don't dwell on it. It'll eat you alive. But what are you going to do today? You've been rebellious on how you treat the Shabbat. It's in the past. Will you repent and follow God's instructions today forward? That's up to you. You can cook on Shabbat, clean on Shabbat, buy and sell on Shabbat, gossip, slander, talk business on Shabbat. And when will these people listen to my instructions, says Jehovah? It is not in their heart to keep my instruction. Obedience is the last thing on their minds. They will be cast away from me at Judgment Day because they have rejected my Torah. And there is not one person in this room that should want to hear that. Because I certainly don't. And I will say that what I just wrote is not written in the Bible word for word, but it's written in the Bible all over the place. Thus says Jehovah. When you say those words, thus says Jehovah, he better have spoken to you, or it better be written in his scriptures, and it is written all over his scriptures. Let's close in prayer. Father, we repent for our forefathers who have handed down lies to us, and we will not dwell on those lies, Father. We will just repent and ask you for forgiveness, and we will move forward, and we will forget about the lies that we've been handed down, and we will rejoice in the beauty of your Torah and of your instructions, and the fact that you have pursued us to the ends of the earth to allow us to hear your truth and to come back to the covenant that you provided to our forefathers long ago. Father, I pray for all those people who are still lost that we love, family members, that don't see this. Father, I pray that you would give us the spirit of humility and timidness that we can share with them in love without making them feel insignificant or inferior because they don't see it. Father, let us learn the balance of how to share this with other people without turning them away and making them angry. Let us have the same love that your son had. He came and died for us while we were still in our sin and our rebellion and our rejection. Yet he came and he loved us and he taught us gently and he welcomed us to the kingdom. Father, let us truly understand what it is to be in the process of being sozo, in the process of salvation, in the process of being made whole. Let us understand what it truly means to be a bondservant, having given everything up in our life to serve and follow you 100% with all of our heart. Let us understand that your holy Sabbath was given to us as a sign to mark us as your children. But it's not enough if we keep the Sabbath and we reject everything else. Let us keep the Sabbath in love. Let us keep the Sabbath because we love you. Let us keep the Sabbath because we know it pleases you and we take delight in your holy day. Father, the people that are going to have crossroads ahead of them, give them a heart to seek you in everything that they do. Give them a heart to not trust in their own perception and their own understanding and to rely completely on you to make these decisions that are coming before them. Because we're living in a times where there's going to be a lot of splits and a lot of division, and it's caused by the enemy because we refuse to submit to you, Father. Let us be a small little community of believers that love one another unconditionally, will grow in your love, and share that with the community around us. Give us your shalom, your peace, Father. Give us perseverance. Give us compassion. And we thank you for this holy day, and we thank you for this series. Let our hearts be joined with you, that we may be echad with you, just as your son was echad with you. I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. I don't have any announcements, so let's just go straight to any questions on the Sabbath day as we've closed this out. Anybody have any questions?